Our pericope of Scripture for this evening is Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry! And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness there is as a flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of the hand, and measured out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth the graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things? That bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Our text is verse 9. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up and not be afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we have just read that thy word shall stand. We thank thee that we have before us thy infallible, inspired word, the word about God, but also the very word of God. And so we pray thy blessing upon the preaching of it. Bless thy servant. Overrule his sin and weakness. Sanctify his mouth and his lips, that he may be a ready instrument. And through the instrument, we may hear none other than the good shepherd himself, Jesus Christ. Amen. Past weeks, I've written two sermons on the preaching of the gospel. The one this evening is on the speaking of the gospel, and the other sermon is on the hearing of the gospel. In our text, we hear the word cry. And he said, what shall I cry? And the proclamation is not about man. For we read, all flesh is as grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. But the word of the Lord shall stand forever. What is the church's calling? For we want to be faithful to that calling. And the answer is, the church is called to bring the Word of God. It is a message that proclaims redemption and salvation. Something that is impossible for man. But there is salvation for God's people, because the Word of our God shall stand forever. Zion, the church, can be certain that the Lord shall redeem all of his people. In the first 39 chapters, Isaiah speaks to the people of his time. About 150 years before the captivity, but beginning in chapter 40 and following, he speaks predictively. He speaks as if the people are already in Babylon, waiting for redemption and salvation. What glad tidings he brings. Comfort ye, my people, says your God. Comfort to them wherever they may be found. They are exiles. But God sees, God knows, God will redeem them. So my title is, O Zion, that bringest good tidings. Notice, first of all, what is proclaimed? Who proclaims it? And thirdly, how it is proclaimed. What is proclaimed, who proclaims it, and how it is to be proclaimed. You'll notice my text, our text, says, good tidings, twice over. Good tidings, that's another name for the gospel. That's what the gospel means. Good tidings that bring comfort to the heart. Good tidings that bring rejoicing to those who are in the midst of misery and death. Good tidings presuppose a time of difficulty. And that's why these good tidings are so necessary to bring comfort to those in difficulty. Judah is in Babylon. And Judah being in Babylon is, of course, a type of the church today, which is in the midst of this world. It's a world that is opposed to God and therefore is opposed to the church seeking to destroy her. The world has no regard for God. The world has no interest in beholding God. The world, rather, in all of its advertisings, is saying, behold this car. Behold this restaurant you can eat in. Behold this kind of clothing. Behold this kind of immorality. That's life. What a sinful society. How necessary in that sinful society to cry out, behold God! Behold God. But there's a second reason for the necessity of these good tidings. Because Judah is in Babylon because of her sins and her idolatry. God's people, by nature, are prone to forsake God. There's so many temptations, aren't there? We're so busy with earthly things that often we do not take time to contemplate God, to pray to God, to read His Word, so that while we confess Him with our lips, with our hearts, we often don't think about Him. How necessary then to us we hear, behold your God! But there's a third reason why it's so necessary. There is fear in God's people. God's people were in Babylon, afraid of that wicked city. The church today is in this world, and we are afraid of that wicked world. What are they going to do to us? We are in the midst of a spiritual captivity. But there's a second fear, not only because we're in a wicked world, but there's a fear of God. Israel is in Babylon because of her sin and idolatry, and she's wondering, is God going to destroy? Is God against us? Will He not cause His face to ever shine again? Verse 27, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. What comfort. What can rejoice and comfort our hearts in such a situation? And the answer is redemption. Salvation. Deliverance. Comfort with the tidings of a redemption out of this world, out of our suffering and our pain and misery. And the wonderful inheritance, the glorious inheritance that is ours in heaven. We have in our text the summary of those good tidings. Three little words. Behold your God. Behold how often that word comes through in this passage. It means stop what you're doing. Listen carefully, give attention, actively behold your God. We have been created, beloved, not necessarily to be happy in this life, But we have been created to know and to love and to glorify God. Behold Him. Yes, behold God. God. We as a Reformed people can be thankful for a Luther who returned to the church Christocentric preaching. As a Reformed people, we can be thankful for a John Calvin that returned to the church theocentric preaching. Behold God. And how beautifully that message comes out in this passage. It is all about the incomparable glory and majesty and might and covenant love of God. Verse 10, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. And behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. The mighty God. What are your struggles? What are your troubles? What are your sins? I can fight against these sins day in, day out. But my strength isn't from myself. Your God is mighty to deliver you from your sins, from your miseries, from your pains, from your fears. Do you see with the eyes of faith that mighty arm that is able to deliver you all the time? What a God. What a God. The transcendent God. Verse 12, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and made it out the heavens with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Do you see this awesome God over His creation? Everything is as if nothing to Him. He's so much larger than this world that we live in. The Creator. Verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and behold Him who created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them by names, by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power, not one faileth. God knows all things. He knows all the stars. Think of the billions and billions and billions of stars in different galaxies, and He knows them all by name. And do you think then He doesn't know your name and your position, your difficulties or trials or sorrows? Yes, He is the all-knowing and all-wise God. Verse 13 and 14. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor hath taught Him? With whom took He counsel, and who instructed Him? Who taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge, and showed Him the way of understanding? Oh, beloved, He who knows the names of every star that is in the universe, He knows each of His children by name, and He knows what you're going through. It is not at all the case that my way is hid from the Lord, verse 27, or that my judgment is passed over from the Lord. At times He's silent. At times we wonder why. Oh, but child of God, He knows. And He not only knows, but He is the one who works all things. Yes, even the unpleasant things in your and my life, He works them for good to them that love Him. That are called according to His purpose. He is the uncomparable one. The world has all kinds of goods, gods, doesn't it? No, not maybe stone or wood or gold or silver. But they have their gods, whether it be football heroes, whether it be prosperity, whether it be a name, whether it be materialism. And they hold out their gods before you. And they say, worship these. Bow down before them.
But we read instead in verse 18, to whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto Him? Or again, verse 25, to whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? What are these other gods? Behold God, the one who created all things, who is all wise, who controls all things. Behold God. One more thing about Him. Verse 11. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in His bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. What a tender, caring God for His children. It is His sheep and His lambs. Oh, how He loves them and cares for them. Do you see Him with His arms holding you up in those trials when you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and even bringing you right to His heart? And those that are with young, how tenderly He cares for them and their needs. How we behold our God in Jesus Christ, who is the Good Shepherd. The Gospel. Behold God, but more than that. Behold your God. Oh, how precious is that pronoun there. The message is not just that there is a God, but He is your God. And how is He your God? He is your God in His sovereign counsel and purpose. He chose you to be His people. Not because we chose Him. Not because we acknowledge Him first. But the origin of our being His sheep and He's being our God is His eternal counsel and purpose. How beautifully that is brought out in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 and following. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself, above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you. Because the Lord loved you. What an identity! The Lord your God. Chosen by Him, loved by Him. He says, I'm your Father. And we can call Him Father. And He says, my sons and my daughters, my children. What a testimony we have each day of our lives. What a testimony, parents, to pass on to your children and to your grandchildren. Who are we? We're sinners, yes, we're sinners. But we're redeemed sinners. Who are we? We are children of God living in the midst of this wicked world. Behold your God. What a unique relationship of eternal love. Known by God before the foundations of the world, given to Jesus Christ. Read John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer, and how often Jesus refers to His church as those who were given to Him by the Father. Your God. It speaks of a beautiful covenant relationship, a friendship and fellowship. God speaking to us, and we are able to speak back to Him with the words that His Spirit has given to us. Your God speaks of the purchase of us, a costly purchase. His own dear beloved Son. Behold your God. He's yours. How personal that is. The gospel is that God comes to a sinful people. Not to destroy, but to deliver and to save. He is the God of your salvation. Isaiah, you must get yourself up into the mountain of God's revelation of Himself. Get up into that high mountain. That high mountain there is Mount Zion. There on Mount Zion was the temple. There on Mount Zion was also the palace. And how that temple and that palace point forward to Jesus Christ, the King, and Jesus Christ, the sympathetic high priest. Like Moses of old climbed up into the mountain so God would speak with him. So Isaiah is told to get up on the high mountain to receive God's revelation of himself, of his names, of his attributes, of his wonderful works. Shall he not redeem and deliver his people out of their sin, out of the power of guilt, out of their corruption, out of their suffering and death? Shall he not bring his people into the everlasting glory of the New Jerusalem? And the answer is, he surely will. Behold your God. Those are good tidings. That is the joyful message for the elect sinner. God is pleased to set himself forth, to present himself, to reveal himself to us. And how beautifully he has revealed himself in his Son, Jesus Christ. In this was manifest the love of God, that he gave his only begotten Son. So you see, the proclamation of the church, the proclamation is about God, but the proclamation is also of God. God's word about himself. God always is pleased to reveal himself to his people. And he says to us, behold your God. How God came down to Adam and Eve after he created them, and he walked and he talked with them in the cool of the day, and he said, behold your God. And when they fell into sin, how God was pleased to come down to them and speak about the seed of the woman that's going to crush the head of the serpent. And he says, behold your God. Or God comes to Noah and his family in a wicked world, and he says, I'm going to save you by a flood. Behold your God. Or he comes to Abraham, and he says, I'm going to show you a new land. Behold your God. Or Abraham, as you're ready to slay your son, your only son. And Abraham had said, God will provide to Isaac. God will provide. And there in the bushes was a ram caught. God says, behold your God. Or there at Mount Sinai, as there was fire and smoke and the mountain trembled, behold your God. Or through the wilderness wanderings, when there was water out of a rock and there was manna from heaven, behold your God. And God says to you and me, in the birth, in the life, and the suffering, the death of Jesus Christ, in his resurrection, in his ascension into heaven, and his session at the right hand, behold your God! Behold the God of your salvation. So in the deepest sense, in the preaching of the gospel, we have, as is put forth in Isaiah 53, the obedient servant. The Son of God, who was reproached, who was hated by men, who was put to death, but he would see his seed. Behold your God. What does it mean, beloved? It means look, pay attention, contemplate this God, embrace your God, worship your God. Live in and live for Jesus Christ. Behold your God in the face of your Lord Jesus Christ. What good tidings. What a gospel. Second point. Who is to proclaim this? In our text, it is first of all, O Zion, that bringeth good tidings. Zion, in the Old Testament, is that mountain upon which Jerusalem is built, where there is the temple, where there is the palace of the king, that line of David where eventually Christ Jesus comes, the temple where the sacrifices are made, Jesus Christ, the sacrifice, called also Jerusalem. Because God was pleased in that temple to dwell in the midst of His people. She is to proclaim through her prophets, Behold your God. What does it mean in the new dispensation? Zion and Jerusalem literally have no more importance today in the Middle East. There are Christians that are still looking there for a city to be built, for a nation, an earthly nation. Jesus said, My kingdom is not of this world. Zion and Jerusalem in the Old Testament are a type for the church of the new dispensation. The church must bring the Word of God. The church speaks by Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, and by His Word. And the church must hear Christ who speaks through the ministry of the gospel. We must hear Christ. The Old Testament prophets saw Christ from afar. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 10, the prophets spoke by the Spirit of Christ that was in them. So there in the Old Testament, before Jesus is even born, Christ in His Spirit is speaking through them. Christ came, Christ suffered, Christ died, Christ sent out His Holy Spirit, Christ now dwells within His church. So centrally, the messenger, the one proclaiming, is Jesus Christ Himself. The church now has Christ's Word written down for us. It is Jesus Christ then proclaiming out of heaven to all the cities of Jerusalem the joyful message of salvation, saying, Behold your God. The Church Institute, in her office of the ministry of the Word, and the ministers and the missionaries, but also the Church in the office of believer, is sitting here in the world, in Christ's place, by His authority, calling to the world, calling to those who are Christ in the world, be ye reconciled to Christ. So it's Christ who proclaims the gospel. What a glorious calling the church has then. What glad tidings we have to bring into this sinful world and to God's people that live in this sinful world. God's people in Babylon were exiles. The northern tribe, they were scattered all over the place. And now the church is to cry out to those in exile, God's people, God knows them. Be ye reconciled. Repent and believe. Behold your God. What glad tidings we have to bring. Jehovah God is coming to save. Jehovah God is coming to deliver. Jehovah God gives life to those who are dead. Yes, God, in His Son, Jesus Christ, is that good shepherd who feeds His flock, who gathers His lambs with His strong arms and hands, who carries them next to his heart, gently leads those that are with young. That is why the proclamation is so powerful and so effective, isn't it? It's God's word spoken by God Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. What does that mean for us? Well, that's another whole sermon, but it means something about how we listen. How we listen when that word of God comes through the ministers of the word. We must listen diligently. We must hear the word of Christ Jesus, the good tidings of great joy. What is proclaimed? Good tidings. Behold your God. Who proclaims it? Yes, the church, but through the church, it's really Jesus Christ Himself. That brings me to my third point. How must it be proclaimed? How? First of all, negatively and then positively. Negatively, not with a well-meant offer. Christ does not come and say, I want to be your God. I want to save you. If only you are willing to, let me. The Savior is not patiently waiting for something that man is going to do. For man is grass. The flower fadeth and withereth. Rather, the proclamation is a command. Do you notice in our text? Behold your God! Behold the only true God! The uncomparable one! The one who saves! Saves powerfully, wonderfully, graciously! It's a command. Repent! Repent and believe! How is it proclaimed? Notice that gospel must be proclaimed or preached. Christ set forth, behold the God of your salvation. So there's several things that we can say about that preaching. I want to say five things. First of all, it must be spoken. Go to your text. Lift up your voice. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. The tongue has to be used. Not Jesus films, not drama, not songs, not dances. I think of worship where there was dance involved. Boys and girls, do you know what I'm thinking about? I'm thinking about the children of Israel. They were having a whooping good time dancing around the golden calf and fornicating. And yet, sad to say, many churches today are saying preaching is old-fashioned. It's a monologue. We want to be more involved. We want to have entertainment for our children. And so let's have these other things instead of preaching. The gospel must be proclaimed. It must be spoken. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. How shall they believe on Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of good things. God is pleased to save, to gather by the foolishness of preaching. Foolish, not in itself, foolish to this world that we live in, sad to say, even seems foolish to much of the church that wants to replace preaching. God is pleased to save, to gather through preaching. So the word has to be spoken. Second of all, it must be spoken with dignity. And our text. Get thee up into the high mountain. That high mountain was God's own revelation of Himself. So it must be a lofty delivery. That means not using ordinary speech or street speech, but heavenly speech, mountaintop speech, God's own speech, what He has revealed about Himself. Speak with dignity. So speak with dignity. Thirdly, speak with fervor, with passion, with excitement, with energy. Find it in your text. Lift up your voice with strength. When Moses was on that mountaintop, God revealing Himself, Moses came down and his face glowed so brightly. If the pastor in his study is on that mountaintop as God reveals Himself, he comes down from that study, from that mountaintop, with passion and with excitement to tell God's people what God has said. Passion, fervor, excitement. You know my late mother. She was always afraid of what people would think or say. And she said to me one of the first times when I came to the denomination and I was preaching in your church, she said, "Audred, you can't speak, you can't be so dramatic or energetic. Our churches aren't used to that." There was a pastor who would walk quickly up to the pulpit or up the steps of the pulpit, and someone said, "That's not solemn enough." But if the pastor has, in a study has been up in the mountaintop and he's heard God's revelation of Himself, he cannot help but be excited to bring God's good news, the glad tidings, to God's people. And if the preaching is cold, lifeless, dry, then the minister in his study has not been up in the mountaintop and has not seen God. And that's why it's lifeless. With passion and excitement, as your pastor from week to week leads you in the green pastures of God's Word and says, "Behold your God, how awesome He is, how great He is." Speak. Speak with dignity. Speak with passion. Speak with boldness. Again, our text. Lift up your voice. Be not afraid. And that phrase is used twice. It's repeated for emphasis. Don't get up and open up your voice, your mouth, afraid or doubting what you're saying. Don't be afraid of what the world is going to say about the gospel that we preach. I find it very sad when there's churches that refuse to have their sermons on sermon audio because they're afraid of what those in the world are going to say if they speak about different topics that the world doesn't want to hear. Be bold. Be bold not only not afraid of what others outside the church are going to be saying, but, oh, pastor, don't be afraid of what some in the church are going to say. For every church has those in it who think they know better or could say it better in different words. Oh, Timothy. Oh, young Timothy, take some wine for your stomach and be bold. Bring the Word of God, not caring what men will say. Pray, church, for your pastor. Pray for these young pastors. We ask God for young pastors, yet we live in difficult, dark times when there is criticism, much criticism, in the words that pastors use. Unafraid of what men will say, the pastor must be bold, declaring in a clear, firm, and positive voice, "Behold your God." Fifth, Speak. Speak with dignity. Speak with passion. Speak with boldness. Speak to wherever God opens up avenues or places. As the canons put it, in the second head of doctrine, the fifth article, the preaching must be promiscuous. Yes, those around us must hear, for God's people are in exile. They are all over in the different cities. God knows who they are. And we proclaim that gospel promiscuously so that God may gather His people in. Preach it promiscuously in a world that hates God. Preach that gospel promiscuously to a church that by nature is sinful and weak and afraid. Speak. Cry out. Behold your God. And having heard that, O child of God, go home this week. Not only with your lips, but with your mind and with your heart, dwell on God's Word. What an awesome God we serve! The God of our salvation. Who are we? Children of God. Behold your God and be filled then with praise and adoration. Amen. O Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the good news. We thank Thee for new hearts, opened eyes, opened ears, attentive minds, so that we may behold Thee in all Thy glory. May that word, the preaching of the gospel, go forth. In Jesus' name we ask it, Amen.